blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 281, stanzas 2 and 3. Man is like the tender flower, and his days are like the grass, withered where it lately flourished by the blighting winds that pass. 2 and 3 of Psalter 281.
Scripture reading for this afternoon can be found in the Epistle of John, the 4th chapter, beginning by the 43rd verse. But first we read the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. John 4, beginning with verse 43. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty, all-sufficient, God of the heavens, God of the earth, of thy whole creation, this whole universe, and man, the height of thy creation, whom thou givest life and health and breath, and from whom thou also takest it away. And we say it come the end of a year, and come the beginning of a new year. But the tidings have come unto us, even in the beginning of this new year, the tidings of death. And that our life that is as the grass, today it flourishes. In the morning it groweth up, in the evening it withers. Lord, remember those parents, for thou knowest all that lives in their hearts, that thou may bless and sanctify this difficult way, that they may be given to say with Job of old, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But give us also, as a congregation, understanding, remember them with all their family. And give us understanding hearts. For when thou comest to chastise, And then it is right that we turn within ourselves. Oh, that thou wouldest not let thy dealings go over us without any fruit. And wilt thou look upon us in all of our wretchedness and misery by nature? Thou dost give that in this day we may once again install an elder in the midst of us. Lord, is it not for the bringing in of thy church? Have we not heard also that great commission that thou hast given unto thy disciples? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, to teach them the things that thou hast commanded them. O Lord, thou hast instituted that office, all of the offices, for the sake of thy own people. And thou givest them to continue even to this day, to this moment, also among us. Could it please thee also to bless those offices, that thou mayst sanctify thy own word? For thou didst not only give it in writing, but thou givest it also in preaching. Thou givest it in the administration of sacraments. Lord, could it please thee also to come with it, to show that it is thine, to own it as thy own, and that institution that it may be used for the upbuilding of thy church, may it be here also among us, we, our children, our grandchildren. O Lord, look upon us that is so undeserved from our side. Thou knowest all our sin, and we cannot make it different in our life, because our hearts, they are ever cleaving here below to all the sin and all that is of the world. Lord, have compassion upon us in thy mercy, and do not deal with us after our many sins. But wilt thou help us in the offices, him that is to be installed, and us all together, for thou givest us this labor, laying it upon our shoulders, and thou knowest that we are too weak to bear it, but thou art only able to give strength and wisdom and courage, to give grace also in our hearts together, that we might work shoulder to shoulder, for the true welfare of thy own church, thy own people, thy afflicted and poor people, that shall come to trust in that name of the Lord. Oh, do it, Lord, for thy name's sake. Remember our children and our rising generation. Oh, give them in the days of their youth that tender fear of thee. Raise up men also, that have the fear of thy name, to be fathers in their households, to lead their homes, and that they also may become office bearers one day in thy church, elders and deacons and ministers of thy holy word, called by thee. Could it please thee so to call also men in thy favor to us undeservedly as a denomination, and that there may be those who from their own side have everything taken away, but that must be thrust forth into thy vineyard in the months to come. Lord, remember us then in thy mercy. Bless thy people. Lord, they also are undeserving. Thou knowest where they are. They feel it. Thou makest them to feel it. But Lord, that thou may give unto them a blessing out of thy heavenly store, even though every day again they have to smite upon their breast. Every day again they have to say that I have sinned it all away. And thou knowest those who fear that it was nothing, is nothing, and shall never be anything. Oh, could it please thee to give a little word, a little token from above, to show what is thy own work, to rebuke where it is necessary, and to lead into all thy truth, to that true and blessed faith in thee. Care for us then in this hour, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 389. 389. Stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Lord, hear me in distress. Regard my suppliant cry. And in thy faithfulness and righteousness, reply. In judgment, do not cause thy servant to be tried. Before thy holy laws, no man is justified. 1, 2, and 4 of 389. Congregation, the words of our text for this afternoon hour can be found in the portion that was read to you in John chapter 4, and thereof the last part of the 53rd verse. John 4 and verse 53, the last part with all of its context, and himself believed, and his whole house. So far, the words of our text. Faith wrought in a certain nobleman. First, faith hoping. Second, faith believing. And third, faith strengthened, and fourth, faith multiplied. But we don't have time for all that today. So we want to cover the first two thoughts today and the last two thoughts, the Lord willing, next week. Faith wrought in a certain nobleman. First, faith hoping. And second, faith believing. And next week, the Lord willing, faith strengthened and faith multiplied. And himself believed and his whole house. What do we think about that? Are we jealous? Are we jealous of those whom the Bible says, thus it is not man, because man can say, oh, this person has faith, and that person has faith, but here is the word of God. And himself believed. Do you desire faith? True faith? Saving faith? Do you experience that faith is not of your own working, but that faith is a gift of God? Of whom does our text speak here? We read, it is a certain nobleman, a certain one. It is not just any nobleman. It is a certain nobleman because it is a nobleman whom the Lord has looked upon from eternity. And the Lord has had his eye and has watched over that nobleman from his conception even to that moment, that he has never been out of the care of the Lord, this certain nobleman. And then the Lord knows also the exact time, the moment, that he will bring this man to true conversion, to true faith. He is a nobleman. Thus, the Lord has his people from all the ranks in this world, great and small. He has them from the rich and also from the poor, from those who are insignificant in the world to those who are sitting upon the thrones also in this world. Many different places, many different ranks, and yet they will all agree. In what will they agree? Not in everything in this world, but they will agree in faith, that will be their common ground. But through faith, we have heard that is not an easy thing. And why is it not an easy thing? Well, we have heard the aspects of faith, and you say, well, one of those aspects is to assent. One of those aspects is to agree. Agree to what? Agree that someone else helped me. And that is not easy for our flesh, and that is now the reason that true faith is not an easy thing. Because for God's children, when it comes down to the exercising of true faith, all God's people will tell you, It is actually so simple. It is so simple. It is so easy. Why? Because the Lord gives it to you. But here is now the difficult part. What does Paul say? He says, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And why not? Because those that are mighty, those that are in nobility, they are often those that are intoxicated with their power. The power that they may have in this world. And now power is just the thing that a man has to miss, that he has to lack, in order that he may assent, that he may agree to receive help from someone else. Because if we have any power of our own, then we do not ask someone else to help us. We do not assent. We do not believe. There can be no assenting. There can be no true saving faith without such an assent. And now here we have a certain nobleman. The Latin actually has it, a little king. Little king. We do not know what his rank was, but we have, of course, that Roman governor. And then there are rulers also. There are secondary rulers. Thus there is a king, as it were, and there are little kings. And we do not know what the place of this man was. But we are, each one of us, just a little king by nature, are we not? A little king. Because we have made ourselves such, when we have sought independence from the Lord as our king, and when we have said, I am going to be a king myself, and I am going to make the laws. I am going to say what is right, and I am going to say what is wrong. A certain nobleman. But the Lord's people cannot remain a little king. If the Lord will give to them true faith, then they have to be taken off their throne, even if it, as it were, just a little throne. And what is now necessary to take a man, a king, even if he is a little king, what is necessary for us, that the Lord will take us off our throne, to dethrone a nobleman. That is the work of the Spirit of the Lord, not the work of a man. The Lord can do that so easy. So easy. Do you believe that? You say, maybe, Lord, wilt thou do that in my heart? You ask the Lord, how does the Lord do that? What do we read here? This nobleman, he had a son, we read, which was sick. And then a father and mother know that they are then dethroned. That they are then dethroned. Then we have a son or a daughter who is sick. Oh, maybe not right away. No, because there are so many means, of course, that we can still use. There is a doctor and there is medicines and surgeries and all kinds of things we can still do. But when it is the Lord's work in the life of a man, then the Lord always works through. He always completes that most necessary work that those noblemen, his people, his little kings, as it were, that they are taken off of their throne. That is what happens here. Because what do we read? we read he is at the point of death. And now what power does even a nobleman have in this world when his son is at the point of death? He can command everyone in this whole world. But here he is taken off of his throne. Solomon, he says, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Neither does he have power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. Will you fight against death? There is no discharge. No discharge. There is, as it were, nothing to shoot at it. Nothing, no way that we can win that battle. And why not? Because the Lord has said, in the day that thou sinnest thereof, that in the day that thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die. And now this nobleman feels that. He is without power. Or he would do anything. What would you not do, fathers and mothers? What would you not do? We have a couple in our midst. What would they not have done? Or if they only could have saved their child. And now that man, he would do anything, but there is nothing. There is nothing. No, then a man stands at his wit's end when he is forced to face the power of sin, of guilt, the power of the consequences of sin, and the power of the justice of God. And then all the powers of fallen mankind fall away. Oh, here is a nobleman. He is in great need of what? Of help. He is greatly humbled. And that is now a place that is intimately connected with faith. With faith. It must be because of the need for ascent. And now once the Lord brings a nobleman off of his little throne, oh, then it is so much easier to deal with him. Then he becomes like clay in the hand of the Spirit of the Lord. Did we ever become like clay in the Lord's hand? But what does the Lord have to do to bring us there? What did the Lord have to do to this man? He had to touch his offspring. Does the Lord have to touch our offspring to bring us in this place? Oh, the Lord has seen that it was necessary for this nobleman. That was an affliction that was precisely fitted by the Lord for this man. Because the Lord is going to deliver this man and his family and his children, his household. He is going to deliver this man. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee. So the Lord Jesus has performed miracles. We can read that. His first miracle, boys and girls, the Lord Jesus performed it in Cana of Galilee, made the water into wine, we read. And then he went to Judea and he did many miracles there. And we read that he has come back, and later we read this is now the second miracle that he did in this place, in Galilee. No doubt that nobleman has heard of the miracles of the Lord Jesus, that water made wine, the miracles in Judea. But do you know what that man never did? We don't read he ever went to him. Why not? Well, you say he did not need him. That is right. He did not need him. Is that true of you too? He never went to him. Why? He felt no suitability between his own case and what the Lord Jesus could give to him. He did not see that. He did not feel that. Do you feel that? Do you never see any suitability in the precious Son of God, whom God has sent into the world to deliver his people from their sins? No suitability for your own case. But now that changes. And it changes by a powerful work of the Spirit of the Lord in the life of every one of his own people. That is, in the time of his own good pleasure, the Lord is going to lead them, and he is going to bring them with weeping and with supplications, with cries, to his own footstool. Oh, that nobleman, he is brought to a place where there is no hope left. That is, from his own side. Ever been brought there? Necessary. Why? Oh, you remember, we say it over and over again, young people, because of the need for that ascent. That is part of that true saving faith. And thus that man, he is brought so helpless. And then he hears of Jesus, that he has come out of Galilee. How does a man hear of Jesus today? You say he is in heaven. You know how he hears of Jesus? He reads it in the Word, but especially by the preaching of the Word, the reading, that is the offices. Do you ever say blessed offices? Thus this man hears that Jesus is come out of Judea into Galilee. And what now enters into his heart? I think you can tell me, right, boys and girls? What enters the heart of that man? Hope. Hope. Before he had no hope. He hoped in himself. He hoped in the physicians, in the medicines. But all that hope is gone. And when he is there without any hope from his own sight, then he hears of Jesus. That is why that name that must continually be brought from this place. Maybe you say that is what we feel like every week again. We say the same thing every week again. Yeah, we have to. Why? We are waiting. We are waiting. Is the Lord going to do that? We're waiting for this one, for that one, to come into that place where they have no more hope. And then when they are in that place as this man, and then in that moment to hear of that name of Jesus, oh, then it becomes so different than when we were still sitting upon our throne, our little throne. Oh, the Lord, he makes the name of Jesus to be sweet, to be sweet. Oh, did it ever become sweet in your ears? the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How great is now the hope of that Father. How great is that hope? Is it just a little hope? Does he have much expectation? I don't know that. The Bible does not talk about that. Maybe it is so very small. But that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. What matters? It was enough. It was enough to make that man arise and to make that man to go 17 miles. He had to walk 4 or 5 hours probably that it took him to come to the Lord Jesus. Then he has a heart that is burning with what? With need. With great need. Maybe that hope is so very small. Maybe there is not so much expectation. But he goes, why? My son. My son. My beloved, my dear son. And he is fearing any moment that his son is going to die. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. Is that now not a beautiful thing? To see that man there? He's on his knees. Is that not a beautiful thing? To see a man, a creature of God, a man, especially mankind, on his knees before the Son of God. It's not the place of so many people in this world. Oh, we were created to do what? To worship him. Do you worship him? Here is now a man. Here is now a man, because to pray to him, we may pray to none but God. None but God. To pray to him, that is to worship him. And so we see this man. We see the Lord is restoring this man. He is restoring his people to their original purpose, what God has made you and me for. That is not to seek all this world, no. That is to bow our knees. That is to worship him. And that is beginning here on the earth. Do you see what the Spirit of the Lord can do? What he can do? Do you say, O Lord, I am not a worshiper of thee? Or wilt thou make me a worshiper of thee? He can do that in one moment. That is so easy for him. And thus we see this nobleman beseeching Christ. We read here. What a beautiful picture. Oh, the Lord begins to set it right. To set it right in the life of his people. It gives hope unto this man in his helplessness. But he gives more. Because in our second thought, we see faith believing. But let us sing first, 398, 1 and 2. The Lord upholds the faltering feet and makes the weak securely stand. The burdened ones bow down with grief, are helped by his most gracious hand. 1 and 2 of 398. Thank you. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Who says that? That is the Lord Jesus. To whom does he say it? He says it to this father, whose son was sick. We read, then said Jesus unto him, when that nobleman came, we read, to Jesus, after many hours of walking, we would say probably he is running. And when he is laying there in his need, and when he comes and he beseeches the Lord Jesus, come down to heal my son. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Say, is that an answer for such a poor father in his great need, in his helplessness? Is that not harsh of the Lord Jesus? His supplications, they are answered with a rebuke. Oh man, congregation is so superficial. He cannot see to the end. He cannot see to the purpose of the Lord in his dealings. He cannot see his wisdom. He cannot see his goodness. He cannot see his kindness. The Lord is not unsympathetic. No, just the opposite. He is full of compassion. But do you know what he is not? He is not superficial. Is upright, and he deals uprightly with his people. Who has laid that sickness on that boy? That is the Lord himself. And why has the Lord laid that sickness on that boy? Because the Lord has an end in view. The Lord has a purpose with his dealings with his own people, and himself believed, and his whole house. That is his purpose. We know that because it is history. The Lord knew that, but that poor father did not know that. That was hidden from that father. That was difficult for that father. But the Lord, in his mercy, say harsh? No. In his pity, in his mercy, the Lord is working through in that poor father. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. So what kind of faith is the Lord Jesus speaking about when he says here, ye will not believe? That is saving faith, whereof he is the object as the Son of God, as the Messiah. That is the faith. Ye will not believe. What do you think? Does that father have anything of that kind of believing in his mind? Not at this time. Not at this time. What does he have on his mind? What does he have in his heart? My son. My son. He is afraid that his son is going to die, and he does not want to lose his son. Why did he come to the Lord Jesus? For a miracle? For a miracle? Because he has heard of those other miracles. And he thought, I will go to him and I will ask him to come down and to heal my son. One reason, that his son may live. Thus, his hope in Christ is not yet that hope that is necessary for the welfare of his soul. It is not yet that hope. No, he asked the Lord for a miracle. His hope is different. His hope is deficient. It is not enough. And is the Lord now going to leave that man just with now this hope? Is he going to leave that father? You see, he had such a harsh answer. Why does he not just cure his son and let that man now go away? No, the Lord is going to have dealings with that father. The Lord is going to be merciful to that father and to his whole house. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. That was not just a rebuke to that nobleman. That was actually a rebuke that belonged unto that whole Jewish nation. That was a fault of that nation. Christ did not come into the world just to do miracles and to work a miraculous faith. No, he came to deliver the souls of men. He came to work saving faith in his people. He came to, well, boys and girls, to deliver his people from their sins. That is by saving faith in him as the Savior of the world. Oh, what does the Lord now have to do to break the carnal heartedness of his people? Which is death, which is the true death. That is what Paul says. To be carnally minded is death. So you say, man, you talk about your son. You talk about your son. I talk about the true death. What does the Lord now have to do to break that death? And the Lord begins with that father by laying his son on his deathbed. Will that now make that father spiritually minded? Which is life, Paul says. Which is peace? You would say you would think so, right? Your son is laid on his deathbed. That should now make a man spiritually minded. And yet of ourselves, it does not. That shows the depth of our fall. That shows how great, like our fathers say, how great that our sins and our miseries are. That the Lord can lay our loved ones on their deathbed, and that we still do not turn from our carnal heartedness. That is why the Lord has a rebuke to that father, and he has a rebuke at that same time to that entire Jewish nation. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. When my doctrines concerning myself, they are worthy to be believed. That should not need a sign, that should not need a wonder. Why are you so foolish? Why do you not have a concern for your own poor soul? Why are you seeking after everything that is in this world when men are dying all about you? Do you not have even a mind to rationalize and to see and to believe that you are going to die? Do you not know in your conscience that you have to appear before your judge? Why do you not believe in me? After all the kind invitations, after all the solemn and serious warnings, why? Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Sir, calm down. Ere my child die. Oh, that poor father. He stands there. He is rebuked. What does he do? Does he rebel? No. He has no answer to Christ, does he? There's no answer to the accusation of the Lord Jesus Christ. How's that with us? Do you have an answer for him? The Lord lays on you some affliction. He lays it on your child. He lays it in your family. And you feel more and more your helplessness. And all the accusations, they begin to come. It's my own fault. I did this. I didn't do that. I am this. And I am not that. And I have not sought the Lord that I am. How I ought to have sought him. Do you know what that widow of Zarephath said when her son died? She said to Elijah, "Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and slay my son?" That is so natural. When the Lord is bringing his afflictions, that the Lord begins to show unto us what our sin is. And now the Lord shows it to that man, and that man has nothing to answer. He cannot say that Christ is wrong. He only says, "Sir, come down. Come down, ere my child, I have nothing to answer thee." And it is right what thou dost say. But sir, my child. And if we wait here any longer, my child is going to die. And the Lord, it is going to be too late. Oh, sir, calm down. Calm down. Lest my child die. And now what does the Lord Jesus do? What do we read? Jesus saith unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Does the Lord lay on a man now more than that he can bear? Do we not read in the Word of God that the Lord remembereth that we are dust? There is a fault in this nobleman. And the Lord remembers him despite his fault. And congregation, that is always the way it is. It is always the way it is. He does for that father much more than that father even asks. Because what does the Lord Jesus do here? He cures his son in one moment. In one moment. That man does not have to wait one moment longer in his agony. He does not need to go 4 or 5 hours again to his home with questions. No. The Lord delivers that man from all his misery, from all his the wretchedness that he is feeling? Is the Lord not good? Does he not do far above what God's people ask, what God's people think? Is not his wisdom and his goodness so far above all the expectations of the people of the Lord? Congregation, the wonders, they do not stop there. They go much further because the Lord is fulfilling his good pleasure in the life of this certain nobleman. What do we read? Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. That is so remarkable. Remarkable that that man believed that word. Why? How did he come up? What was his hope? What was his expectation? He says, Lord, come down. Why? What did he see in him? Ah, he saw prophet of the Lord. So like the earthly prophets or the earthly physicians, then they need to come. And they need to come, as it were, in contact. They need to do... He came with wrong thoughts of who that the Lord Jesus was. Thus that man has never expected that such a thing could even be possible. But the Lord Jesus shows to that man in one moment who he is. He is far more than what he thought. He is not just a prophet. He is the Son of God. He knows everything, everywhere. He is everywhere. And all he needs to do is speak as he has done in the creation, and it shall be. And now, that is something. Who Christ is, Christ has argued with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jews who he was, and they would not believe him. He said he was the Son of God. They accused him. They said, you say you are the Son of God. You may not do that. You must be crucified. Man does not believe that. And this man, he has believed it in a moment. In one instant. Oh, that poor father. He came to Christ for what? For a miracle? For his son. What does a miracle look to? A miracle looks to the power of God. That is all. I should say a miraculous faith looks. Miraculous faith. So miraculous faith, that is to believe that I will do a miracle, or that a miracle will be done on me, that is looking to the power of God. Miraculous faith is the least, our young people know that, of all the different types of faith. You can be saved without it, you can go lost with it. How does that differ from true faith? True faith needs the power, yes. But it needs also the grace of God. It looks to his grace, not only to his power, to his grace. And if that faith will look to his grace, who is grace for? Grace that is for the unworthy, not just the helpless. It is for the unworthy. And that is now the reason that Christ, he says, gives that answer to that man. when he came to him in his great need, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. What must he do with that man? He is already helpless. And now the Lord has to teach him his guilt. He must not be only a helpless father, looking to the power of Christ for the healing of his son. He must also become a guilty father who is looking unto the grace of Christ because he does not deserve that the Lord would heal his son. And that is now what the Lord gives to this man in one moment. That is the experience of God's children, that the Lord, in that moment, he is giving to them faith that they may believe. Oh, the Lord leads this father into his helplessness, into his guilt, that he may believe the Lord in a right way. And he gives them him the exercise of faith. A man cannot do that. The whole Jewish nation could not do that. But the Lord can do that, and the Lord does do that. The Lord does that in one moment for all of his people. God's people, they say sometimes, the Lord, when he comes, he brings everything along. And that is true. That is true. Oh, when faith may come into exercise in all their wretchedness and all their guilt and in all their inability and all their poverty and all their helplessness, and then to see everything in that name of Jesus, oh, then there is faith. Because the Lord gives faith, and the evidences of faith, they are felt by that people. What do we read? And he went his way. He went his way. Is that not a wonder? He went his way. What is that? Trust. Trust. He left the Lord Jesus. He does not need to run. Or trust, that is another one of those aspects of that true saving faith. That is trust in what? That is trust in the word of the Lord. It is trust in the promise of the Lord, what he has said. What is required to trust in a promise? And you say, I must believe he is powerful enough to do it, and that he will do it. In other words, to trust in his, to look to his faithfulness, because it is not fulfilled yet. I don't have the evidences of it yet. It is a promise. Promise. How does a man know if he has trusted in a promise? How do you know that? Relief. Relief. You feel that? If there is relief, that means you had not to hold yourself up anymore. But you could lean completely on his promise. And when that relief is felt, that is an evidence that trust, you say that I have a trust in him. That's a big word. A big word. Do I have faith? Are there evidences? Is there relief as this man, and he went his way. all faith. It believes that the Lord will do as he promises he will do, and it confides in him. That is what faith does. True saving faith. And he went his way. So that first hope that he had, so deficient. And yet, as little as it may have been, so deficient as it was not put to shame. It was not put to shame. Nothing depends on that hope. It's only an evidence. It's only a fruit. Everything that comes from the side of the Lord. That was not put to shame. The Lord led that man further into the exercises of true saving faith and more. Because we'll read more about his believing. And how did he come to that blessed believing, but that we hope to consider next time. The Lord give to us to seek that faith. That faith. Where does it flow out of, boys and girls? Out of regeneration. That is why mother and father, they say pray for a new heart. Amen. Let us now sing a moment from 403, the first stanza. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing unto our God. 'Tis right and pleasant for his saints to tell his praise abroad. The first stanza of Psalter 403. Now read the form of ordination of elders, which you can find on page 145 in the back of your Psalter. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the name of our brother here present, who is chosen to the office of elder in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person had ought to allege why he should not be ordained in his office. And whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against him, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to his ordination. But first, you who are to be ordained and all those who are here present shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution and the office of elders. of the elders is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifieth a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the apostle saith, the elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Hence it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church. The former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments. But the others, who did not labor in the word and still did serve in the church, bore a particular office, namely, they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul, Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterwards particularly of this office, saying, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which Christ hath instituted in the church. 1 Corinthians 12. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them, as in the Old Testament the common Levites were to the priests in the service of the tabernacle, in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remain distinct one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone or of a very few. And thus, the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, tell the church, which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly to those who govern the church out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether every one properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned, also to act according to the Christian discipline against the impenitent, and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church, as doth not only appear from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from the many other places of Holy Writ, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the apostle enjoineth that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty particularly to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught. According to that which we read, Acts 20, where the apostle exhorteth to watch diligently against the wolves, which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound to search the word of God and continually be meditating on the mysteries of Christ, of faith. I now ask the brother to be installed to please arise. To the end, therefore, beloved brother James Kreft, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your office upon you, you shall answer to the following questions. And in the first place, I ask you whether you do not feel in your heart that you are lawfully called of God's church and consequently of God Himself to this your holy office. Secondly, whether you believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and to reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. And thirdly, whether you promise agreeably to said doctrine, faithfully according to your ability, to discharge your office as it is here described in the government of the church together with the ministers of the word. Do ye also jointly promise to walk in all godliness and to submit yourself in case you should become remiss in your duty to the admonition of the church? What is your answer? God, the Almighty God and Father, replenish you with His grace, that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your office. Amen. Brother Kreft, you have just had your 75th birthday, so you are far from a young man anymore. And we are so very glad that you have willingly given yourself to a labor that you are acquainted with the difficulties of. Already for many years, we understand for more than 20 years, 21 years already, in the office of the church. It is a privilege, certainly, to do. But we know that it is also and can be also a great burden. Although the Lord is able and often does make it to be a pleasure. And we may see, as a consistory especially, the way that you may perform your duties with great willingness, also in the many trips to Calgary and caring for that portion of our congregation. And we are always very appreciative of what you may do for us as a congregation and as a consistory. But we say sometimes to one another that you can do it for many years, but you never learn how to do it. And it seems that the older that we become and the longer that we try to perform that work, and then the more that we have to say that we do not know how to do it. We see, however, a beautiful example in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that great office bearer. And we have heard something about that already, even in this hour. And there are then several things, I think, that we may see. In the first place, that he had a great discernment about faith, and that we are directed to do the same, and that it is not just any faith, that is saving faith, and that there are certain marks. He, of course, could see into the heart, and we cannot see that, but We need to see the marks, the things that are around it. Has a man, a boy, a girl, a woman come off their throne? Oh, and we may see those marks, then we may discern a little bit. There is a second thing. He did not say, even to his own elect, always comfortable things. He said not what they wanted to hear, but he said what was necessary to hear. And then he was looking always for their true welfare. And then in the third place, then we see what a compassion that he had on the poor, the helpless, and the needy. And I think if even we may keep those several things in mind in all of our labors, then we shall do well with the help of the Lord. And we wish you strength, we wish you wisdom and courage once again in the labors that you have agreed to take on, but that it may be in the name of the Lord, and that you may be a blessing, and that you may receive a blessing in it. Congregation, on behalf of Elder Kraft, I would like to ask you to stand and to sing Psalter 367, in the fourth stanza, 367, stanza 4. Thou, the Lord, hast chosen Zion. Thou hast ever loved her well. This my resting place forever, here thou sayest, I choose to dwell. 367, stanza 4, standing. Be diligent in the government of the church which is committed to you, and the minister of the word. Be also as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution every one against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same, assist the oppressed, provide for the true widows and orphans, show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be all with one accord faithful in your office, and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being good examples unto all the people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich, give liberally and contribute willingly. And ye poor, be poor in spirit and deport yourselves respectfully towards your benefactors. Be thankful to them and avoid murmuring. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that hath stolen or who hath been burdensome to his neighbor steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Each of you doing these things in your respective callings shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon him. In the name of the Lord. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it hath pleased Thee for the better edification of Thy church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the word, rulers and assistants by whom Thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the indigent assisted, and that Thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony, and we hope endowed with Thy Spirit. We beseech Thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that everyone may, in his respective office, acquit himself as is becoming. The elders, in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of Thy beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons in carefully receiving and liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, in comforting them with Thy holy word. Give grace both to the elders and deacons, that they may persevere in their faithful labor, and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially Thy divine grace to this people, over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortations of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts towards the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts towards those who help and serve them to the end, that every one, acquitting himself of his duty, Thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, enlarged, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, But deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing psalter is number 229, stanzas 3, 4, and 5. Blessed they who in thy house abide, they still to thee shall render praise. Blessed they who in thy strength confide, and in whose hearts are Zion's ways. And what follows, 3, 4, and 5 of Psalter 229. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.